So last week, we began a new series where we were talking through the book of Jonah and what we see in that book. And last week, we talked about the person of Jonah and the world that he lived in. And what we found was that Jonah didn't seem to be a particularly courageous prophet. He lived in a world that was rife with sin, where everything was kind of messed up. And we don't get any evidence that he chose to speak out against those things. And in those first three verses, we see that we have Jonah, this man of God, and God calls him to be part of a grand plan. And he chooses to run in the exact opposite direction. He chooses to run the other way. And so now we're going to finish that chapter of Jonah chapter 1. And we're going to look at two character types. We're going to look at the person of Jonah, who's this man of God, a prophet of God. And we're going to look at the sailors, who don't seem to have known about God, who follow other gods and aren't part of God's chosen people, and kind of compare the two. So you're welcome to turn with me to Jonah chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 4, reading out of the New Revised Standard Version. And it reads, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and such a mighty storm came upon the sea that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried to his God. They threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Jonah, meanwhile, had gone down into the hold of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. The captain came and said to him, 'What are you doing sound asleep? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps the God will spare us a thought so that we do not perish.' The sailors said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots so that we may know on whose account this calamity has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us why this calamity has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?' 'I am a Hebrew,' he replied. 'I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were even more afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them so. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea was growing more and more tempestuous. He said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great storm has come upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more stormy against them. Then they cried out to the Lord, 'Please, O Lord, we pray, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not make us guilty of innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. But the Lord provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." So in the beginning of the story, we see Jonah face the consequences of his sin. Jonah is rebelling against God, and a storm is hurled against him. But what's interesting is, Jonah's not the only one facing the consequences of his sin. Right? The Lord is specifically, in this story, concerned with Jonah's rebellion. But these sailors are the ones who are reacting to it, because they're in the midst of the storm. And we don't know who else was on that boat, or who else was in the sea at the time, who also would have been experiencing this storm. The consequences of Jonah's sin are outstripping just him and are being spilled upon others. His sin isn't just about him. And there's a phrase that's become popular in the last decade or so. And it's you do you. And the idea is that, you know, if you can basically do whatever you want, so long as it's restricted to you. Live your own life and everything will be fine. And at the heart of that belief is the belief that you are alone or independent. At the heart of that belief is, if you do the things that you think will make you happy, and it turns out wrong, it turns out bad, it turns out that it doesn't work for you, well, that's okay, because it's not going to spill over to me. And so you do you. And we see immediately that that's the opposite of what happens here. Jonah did what he wanted to do. But he, like us, is in a boat with others. He's with other people. And so the consequences of his sin begins to spill out on these sailors. And that's true for us. When we make wrong choices, when we make mistakes, it begins to spill out on the community that we're with, on our personal boat, whether that's our workplace, whether that's our church community, whether that's our family, whether that's our friendship groups. If we turn away from God for long enough, it begins to spill out on others. So these sailors are grappling with the effect of Jonah's sin. And they experience this storm. And at the time, the sailors don't know God. There are sailors from all over. We don't get a nation of origin. But we have nothing that leads us to believe that they're Hebrews. They're almost certainly not, as a matter of fact. And so they don't know what to do at the time. They're afraid for their life. So they just start praying to anyone they think might be listening. And they begin to throw things overboard. They go, we need to either appease the gods or just make our boat lighter. And so let's just toss things overboard. So if they're carrying grain, if they're carrying like clothing, we don't know what they're carrying, but whatever it is, they're tossing it. And ultimately, this is useless because God had a specific purpose for this storm. God needs Jonah to go to Nineveh. That's why this storm is here. And so all of this throwing things overboard is sacrifice, but it's sacrifice that's not actually effectual. And this is a really good metaphor for us. In that, how often does God ask something of us and we offer God anything else? So God says, I need you to change your viewing habits. I need you to stop going to this place. Or I need you to start going to this place. And we go, God, like, I hear you. But instead, you know what? I'm going to pray for an extra hour every day. Or instead, I'm going to read my Bible longer than I've ever read it before. I'm going to read it through in a 90-day span. And God goes, like, okay. God wants you to read your Bible. God wants you to be in prayer. But you're also going to, every time you're praying to him, communicating with him, what's his message going to be? I still need you to do that thing that I asked you to do. Every time you're reading your Bible, what are you going to read? I desire obedience, not just sacrifice. Right? So the thing that the sailors are being asked for is really for Jonah to go back, right? And they're throwing everything else off. And that's a challenge to us, that when we're being asked to do things, that we don't throw off other things that God hasn't asked us for. But as they're in the midst of this storm, as they've thrown off their livelihood, they go and they decide to get Jonah. And the captain, as representatives of the unbelievers, as representative of the sailors, he goes and he wakes Jonah up. Because this is an all-hands-on-deck situation. I don't know. Actually, this is a super popular story. So it reminds me a lot of Horton Hears a Who. Which, in that story, there's a whole village that lives basically on a dandelion speck, on a speck of, on a little flower. And Horton can hear what's in this little flower, but no one else can. And towards the end, the people get so enraged That Horton seems to be crazy in making up this flour, though they say we're going to boil it if we don't hear something. And so everyone on the Little Flower, they start screaming and yelling, trying to make their voices heard. And nothing happens. And eventually Horton goes, are you sure that everyone's screaming? Are you sure that everyone's yelling at this point in time? And they go and they look and they look and they find out that, no, there's this little boy who was the voice needed to put them over the top. And so they get this little boy and he yelps. And they're saved. And that's what the sailors are like right now. The sailors are calling out to God. They're doing everything they know how to do. They're throwing stuff overboard. They're going, find a way to save us. Figure it out. And eventually they go, are we sure that everyone's involved in this rescue ever? Are we sure we've prayed to all the gods that we know collectively on this boat? And so they go and they look. And they find, deep in their hold, this passenger who's laying down and sleeping in the middle of their storm. Jonah has descended into a dark place at this point. Back in verse 3 that we looked at last week, Jonah started out in his hometown, and then he went to Joppa, and then he got on the boat. And textually, what's happening there is he's going down and down and down and down. So in verse 3, when he went to Joppa, the Hebrew word there is yered, which just means go down. But it says he went down to Joppa, and then also in verse 3, he paid his fare, and he went down, he yereds on board, he goes down on board. And then he goes down into the inner part of the ship, where he lays down. He goes down. He starts off as a man of God who's capable of hearing God's voice. And he goes down 4 times till he gets to the point where he's in the middle of a God-given storm. And he can't hear anything. He doesn't notice any longer. And this is another really great metaphor for the effect of sin in our lives. So I might be talking with someone and, you know, I mess up. And so I speak with the wrong tone at first. And, you know, God pricks me about that. But maybe I don't address it then. I let it go unaddressed. It's too much work. And so time passes on. And now when I speak with the wrong tone, I don't get those same pricks anymore. But then it goes a little further. And now I say an unkind word about someone. And I get the little prick. Holy Spirit, should you really be doing that? You need to go back and fix that situation. But, you know, that sounds like a lot of work. So I let it go unaddressed. I don't do anything. And the next thing you know, I'm snapping at someone. I'm yelling at someone. And I feel nothing. Because I've continually kind of gone down. I've done this thing that wasn't of God and let it go unaddressed. And I'm not saying in terms of having it go unaddressed. I'm not saying come confess to me. Or necessarily confess to anyone, unless it's a question of you hurt someone else, and then absolutely go to that person and be like, hey, that thing I said was not okay. Or just the way I said it wasn't okay. But that continually leaving things unaddressed can lead us to this spiritual state where we're in the middle of a storm, and we don't even notice. It means nothing. But eventually, Jonah wakes up. The captain shakes him awake, and the captain asks him to call on God. And what's really interesting is that we get no indication in chapter 1 that he does so. As a spoiler, in chapter 2, Jonah says that he called on God between verses 16 and 17. So sometime when he's in the middle of the ocean, like when he's actually been thrown overboard, he will call on God. But the captain asks him, pray to your God, like, see what to do here. And Jonah, the prophet of God whose job is to communicate with God back and forth between the people, doesn't seem to do that. Furthermore, Jonah's a smart guy. He should know why this storm is happening. The line of events is not really hard. We have a man of God who gets called by God to do something. He runs the other way, and there's a storm. Seems pretty simple. But he doesn't choose to say anything. So instead, God uses lots, this pagan gambling system, to pick out Jonah. And they, once he does so, the sailors go, okay, like, what's the deal? Who are you? Where are you from? Like, all these questions that we probably should have asked before you got on the boat. What? Explain. And Jonah says this crazy thing. He says, I am a Hebrew, he replied. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Which should make you a little aghast. Because what he just said is, I worship the Lord who made the sea. And my plan was to run away from him on a boat. That's what he said, right? And so your reaction right there was the same as the sailor's reaction, just with a little extra fear. Where they're like, what in the world could have possibly made you think that this God who you say you serve and believe in, who apparently has control over all things aquatic and nautical, what made you think that the best way to run away from him would be to get on a boat with us? And if that's your reaction, unfortunately, like, we've fallen into the author's trap. Because what you're supposed to do that with that, when you go, Jonah, how ridiculous are you? How silly is that? What you're supposed to do then is reflect back. And as I reflect back, I'm like, you know, Jonah, that's so ridiculous. But then I think, okay, Aaron, like, that's so ridiculous. But I've never looked to hide from an omnipresent God who is everywhere and been like, God, I hope you don't see this section of my life. I've never been asked to do something by an all-powerful, omnipotent God and given up on it because it was too hard. I've never known that I worship an omniscient, all-knowing, eternal God and sought to make my own plan. Right? See, the reason why we laugh at Jonah, the reason why Jonah sounds ridiculous is his actions make no sense out of light of what he says he believes. And truthfully, that is, at different points in time, all of our story. Where we act, we know that God is everywhere. We know that God can do all things. We know that God has a plan for us and he's omniscient, right? His plan is literally the best plan. We know that God is good and has good plans for us. And sometimes we act in ways that if people were watching, they'd go, you knew that? What were you doing there? And so the sailors are like, what's going on? And Jonah gives forth a way in which they could solve this. He says, throw me overboard. And this seems to be Jonah acting on his own power. Once again, we don't get any evidence that he prays here, this prophet of God. The text doesn't say he calls on the Lord. It doesn't say, like in the beginning, the word of the Lord came upon Jonah. He just says, you should toss me overboard. And the sailors' reaction is amazing, because once again, the sailors don't know God. They barely know this dude. Like, as far as we know, Jonah came, he said, oh yeah, like, I'm running away from God. And they were like, okay, whatever. And then he got on board, went down to the bottom of the ship, and went to sleep. In the middle of the storm, right? They don't have a strong connection with this guy. And they're in the middle of the storm that they are deathly afraid of their life. They're so afraid of their life that they're taking their livelihood and just tossing it overboard in hopes that maybe they'll get through this okay. And so what would our reaction for these sailors to be? What would we expect the sailors to do? We expect them to be like, okay, cool. Like, you want to be thrown overboard? Like, I don't care about you either. We're going to toss them. They're sailing with this man who says he landed them in stormy seas, and he takes the blame. And their response is to try to save him. Their response is, oh no, we can't do that. We can't throw you overboard. That's crazy. And so they start trying to row. These pagan sailors who don't know God and who have been actively hurt by Jonah's influence in their lives, they show more compassion for Jonah than Jonah showed the Ninevites, who he hasn't been actively hurt by the Ninevites. As a matter of fact, technically, he's benefited. That's how Israel was expanding. And so we see God acting in weird ways in their lives, right? The people who we expect, the person we expect to follow God's will isn't. And the person who we expect not to follow God's will is. But as the sailors try to find some way from saving Jonah, or to save Jonah, they figure out that they can't. And ultimately they pray to God that you are God and we are not. They say, Lord, you've done as it pleases you. The thing that you wanted to do is the thing that's happening here. And we just don't have any control over it. So here you are, God. And these sailors choose to follow God's command. And later on, they're going to go make an offering to God. Despite the fact that Jonah is kind of like Abraham and Hagar, Jonah is one of the worst possible examples of a man of God these sailors could have gotten. Jonah gives them a terrible witness to God. And despite that, God uses this experience to draw the sailors to himself. Ultimately, it's about God and God's work. So what happens with Jonah? Remember, Jonah asked to be thrown into the sea, which you think of a boat and you think of the sea. Where is that in relationship to the boat? He continues to go down. And so now he's under sea level. He's under ground level. Throughout this whole story, he's been digging ways down, digging himself deeper and deeper and deeper until now he's underneath sea level. And then as we're going to see in chapter 2, Jonah does pray. And as Jonah has dug himself as low as he could possibly find a way to go, so he's surrounded by death, God shows up for him in the picture of the fish. And that is so significant. That in the midst of his total rejection of all God asked him to do, as he refuses to pray to God, as he fights God at seemingly every turn, God shows up in his story once again. And he has something to say to Jonah in this fish. Right? Because this fish means that this isn't the end of Jonah's story. It could have been. This could have been the end. But this isn't the end of Jonah's story. This is God saying that your call continues. That despite everything else, I still love you. Despite all of the fights that we've had over this plan, I still have a plan for you. And like everything else in this story, this is true of us. That despite how hard occasionally we fight God, despite the seeming incongruity between the things that we believe and the actions that we take. No matter how deep we dig ourselves, God's response back to us is still that the calling I've placed upon your life continues. The response from God is still, I love you. And no matter how you might have tried to sabotage the plan, the response is still, God still has a plan for you right now, today. And so that's why we take communion, in recognition of that. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28, it reads, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" As Jesus was giving the bread and the cup, he was fully aware of all of the mistakes the disciples had made and were making, all the mistakes that we had made and were making. And he still looked at them and us and said, "My body that I have is going to be broken for you." He still said, "My blood will be shed for you." And so we're prepared to take communion in just a moment. As we do so, you do not need to be a member of FTPC to take communion. You do need to be a member of the body of Christ. That means that you do need to affirm that Jesus Christ is your Lord. You do need to affirm that his blood was shed for you, that he died and rose from the dead. As we take the bread, we're going to take that corporately, which means when you gain the bread, please hold it and just spend some time in quiet reflection of Christ's sacrifice for you. And we're going to take that together, and then we'll take the cup individually. This is Christ's body that was broken for us. Let us take it together in remembrance of him. As we take the cup, which is Christ's blood shed for us, we will take that individually, so you're welcome to take it as soon as you feel led, just as Christ's blood covers us individually. Lord, we praise you. Lord, as we go throughout this week, let us keep our eyes firmly fixed on you. Let us not descend into slumber, but let us be awake in you. Lord, where our actions are not congruent with the things that we know truly and deeply, Lord, tell us, encourage us to change. Give us the strength to change. Give us the guidance and leading, because we know that that's not something we can do on our own. We know that that's something that we can only do through your power. So, Lord, we ask that we live in your power as we move throughout this week. Lord, I don't have the words, and I don't think anyone does, to express the greatness of your gift. Lord, thank you for your body that was broken for us. Thank you for your blood that was shed for us. You are infinitely worthy, and you are infinitely glorious. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.